6. Ephesians chapter number 6. It's good to see you out on a Wednesday night. If you'll stand, we'll honor the reading of the Word of God. Found the book of Ephesians chapter number 6. Paul says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to do something that most folks ain't a-doing. Just stand." Against the wiles of the devil. Nothing's changed in a long time about him. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all," there's that word again, "to stand." Again, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Verse 16 tonight, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Thank you. You may be seated tonight. Father, we sure do love you and thank you for the good day. Thank you, Lord, for the great camp meeting that you gave us here last week. Well, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for touching our body, helping us to be better this week. Pray you continue to touch Brother Tim, Miss Peggy, God, and their needs. I want to pray, Lord, especially tonight for Benji, you know where he is. I want to pray that you'd stir in his heart to bring him to the house of God. Lord, I want to pray for Brother Alan Kurt. You touch him tonight. Help him. Let him be a blessing to them people. Now, Lord, I sure do need you tonight. I'm weak in body. And I pray you'd help me. God, you'd forgive me of where I've fallen short of you. And I pray, God, you'd forgive me of my sinful ways. God, I pray you'd let me be a blessing to your people tonight. Help us, Lord, to preach in compassion. I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit. We'll be careful to honor you and thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I want you to look, first of all, tonight on the shield of faith. He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." I want to talk about three topics this evening on the shield of faith. First of all, there's the accuracy of the devil's weapons. Notice he says fiery darts. You know, when you throw darts, they're pretty strategic. You're throwing at a bullseye. The devil knows where to throw the dart, does he not? We all have weaknesses and we all have temptations. We all have different experiences because we're in this body of the flesh. Therefore, the devil will always throw fiery darts at us. And he's pretty accurate at his delivery. And he's just not slinging a handful. He's strategic of where he throws them at. And so the accuracy of the devil's weapons, you'll notice all of the fiery darts. First of all, this identifies in verse 16 the wickedness of our enemy. Notice he said in verse number 16, wicked. That word is still identifies today everything that opposes righteousness. The devil loves wickedness. You know, me and Brother Mike was downtown Atlanta today. And if you want to see the results of wickedness, just go downtown. The devil paints folks a real pretty picture, but they don't show them the backside of that billboard. And you know, in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, here the Bible teaches us something about our foe. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8, he says this, "I want you to be sober. I want you to be on guard." Now, I want you to know he's not just talking to a preacher. He's talking to Christians. He said, "I want you to be sober, and I want you to be vigilant. I want you to be on your toes, Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If somebody here, if they told me they was going to whoop me. Now, getting a whooping is a big difference than a whipping. If a man said, next time I see you, I'm going to whoop you. And when he walked in my circle, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be on my toes. Because I'm going to be sure, number one, I'll just be honest with you. Now, I'm a pastor, and so I can't fight. I'm going to let all my rednecks do that for me. But I'm going to be sure I'm going to duck and not let him hit me. Amen. And if it gets down to it, I'll just have to do what a man's got to do. Amen. But I'm not going to be a brawler. And but he, would you not be on guard? Let me ask you, if somebody called you and told you at your house, left you a phone message, we're going to break in your property, and hung the phone up, what would you do? Wouldn't you get on guard? If somebody at your work called in today and said, you know what, there's a bomb threat, they'd shut the total facility down, nobody go in or out. I wonder why we take this so. I wonder why we take this so casual, where the Holy Ghost is pinned down, where He says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Now, somebody said, I never had no problem with the devil till I got saved. Well, that's not right. He had you. But once you get saved, you get on another track. And you've got to realize it's a cost for doing right. It's a cost for serving God. Somebody said salvation's free. I don't believe it. Nary lick. It'll cost you something. Cost you some friends. It's going to cost you some people talking about you if you're going to live and serve Jesus. And so I want to ask you something tonight. We identify the wickedness of our enemy. He says, I want you to be on guard because your adversary, the devil, he's as a roaring lion, walketh about, look, seeking who he might can have. So he knows our weaknesses. He's been walking a long time. How long has he been walking? How old is the book of Job? I don't know. I know that Christ has been resurrected now for over 2,000 years. How far back the book of Job goes, I don't know. I wasn't there when he wrote it, but I know he wrote it. But I know this, the devil was walking to and fro in that day. And don't you know he knows where me and you live? He knows. Everybody says, well, you know, we don't have no devil problem. Well, let me ask you why this verse in the Bible, the book of James. He says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, he must walk around pretty fast. It's because we got devil trouble. Don't take you long to look around anywhere you want. There's devil trouble. Some's bigger than others, but there's a lot of devil trouble. Now, the devil's got his eye on you if you're living for Jesus. He's our adversary. He's our opponent. Now, he says this, whom resist steadfast, you need to underline this in the Bible, in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not the first ones that had devil trouble. Brother Monroe Wiggins, one of the greatest pastors, preachers that come across this part of our country, Brother Elmer Cason, God used these men mightily. You know something? They fought the devil in their churches. But the things that we see tonight that our young people are facing, those men of God never did face, because there is an intensification of devils. The devil knows that it is his last time. He's making his last big threats, his last big pushes at places. Let me ask you this tonight. Why would the devil, and some of you may disagree with me, it's fine, you can be wrong if you want to, but if the devil's already got a King James Bible out of a church, why should he attack it? If there's a board of men running a church, calling all the shots, why would the devil attack it? If the church is so worldly, there's no separation between the world and the church, why would the devil attack it? And so the more that these churches turn liberal, then the more places that he's got to key on. Same way with a Christian. You know, if he'll just get you leaning a little bit, he'll know if he'll get you leaning a little bit, he can move off you because your flesh will take you the rest of the way. Don't say, not me, preacher. Oh, I'm talking right at you tonight. I'm all up in your grill this evening. I'm telling you where we live. This flesh is some kind of something. And when it starts leaning, he ain't got to mess with us no more. The flesh just take over. And so we got to be careful. He is our opponent. Now, it identifies the wickedness, and then it identifies the weapons. The fiery darts. You ever seen anybody that's a real dart thrower, dart player? You know, used to, Mama would get us, if we put the dart board up on the sheetrock, she'd let us put it up on the back of the old wood doors, you know, and throw dart, nobody'd see it. But you'd miss the dart board and mess the sheetrock up, then it was on, buddy, when Mama seen it. You know why? Because we wasn't too good at darts. But boy, I'm going to tell you, he's good at it, isn't he? And he knows exactly where to put that dart at. And then it identifies the weapons of our enemy. It identifies the wickedness of our enemy. But it identifies the wiles of our enemy. Notice what he says, the fiery darts. It means a cunningness. Look in Ephesians 6 and 11, back at that text. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That word, look it up. It means trickery or lying in wait. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where our scab is. You ever had maybe a place, you ever been cut deep? Notice how that it heals so slow. And boy, somebody come by. And you ever had a scab hit? That's the way the devil would do. Yeah. He'll just keep that fiery dart. He knows right where to fire that. That boss that, you know, you tremble when you see him or see her. Come around the first thing as soon as you clocked in and say something to you. And hitting that scab. And on your lunch break, they looking at you. And the whole time, probably, God's trying to give you a raise. And they're probably looking at you saying, now I'm going to give them a raise. And the devil's telling you, they saying, I'm going to fire you the next chance I get. You know, can't the devil talk to you? This is an amazing thing to me about the devil, how he can paint a picture. And how ugly he can make it look, and how real he can make you believe it all. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try to teach on this in a couple of weeks, because I want to spend some time on it. This is a hard thing for me to do, Brother Gerald. What I have in my heart, that I know is in my heart, that God's put in my heart, I can't get it to get to my mind. I can't get it to engage and get up and make my mind get in on what's in my heart. In other words, the devil messes with our mind. We know in our heart, God loves us. He don't love you. Why are you serving him? He don't love you. Your husband don't love you. Your wife don't love you. Your church is going to vote you out. Huh? Why, you crazy? You give up that job. Your wife's retired. Now, son, you're going to be in the soup line any day. Well, can he paint a pretty picture? And so we find out in this enemy the accuracy of the devil's weapons. We identify his wickedness, we identify his weapons, and we identify his wiles. Boy, he's subtle, he's cunning, he's like a chess game. He's after us to fall. But then notice not only the accuracy of the devil's weapons, but in the text there's the availability of the shield of faith. Now, I hope this will help somebody tonight. And I'm going to try to be real brief about it. It won't be long. So I want you to listen real quick. Take some good notes tonight. Not only the accuracy of the devil's weapon, but look at the availability of the shield of faith. The Bible says this, taking. Look what it says. And above all, taking. Now, there's a difference in when I reach out and grab this watch, you know what I just did? I took it. I'm done with it. But if there's lots of watches there and I'm continually doing this, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking. It's a continual process in our daily walk with Jesus in taking the shield of faith. An ongoing process. Now, in Romans 12 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us something here that we're going to look in on. Romans 12 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt," watch this, "to every man the measure of faith." Now, every man can be saved. We're saved how? By grace through faith. God reaches to man. Man must respond to God by faith. Must. That's the only way it happens. Man cannot respond to God first. Man is dead. God's got to quicken man by the Spirit of God. John 6:44, "No man comes to the Father except one who sent me. Draw him, I'll raise him up at the last day." The Holy Spirit must deal with the sinner. At that time, that sinner realizes they're a sinner. They must reach up by faith. God's given every man a measure of faith. Now, when you got saved, it's up to you how much your faith is built. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So I'm going someplace. Now, stay with me. There's the availability of this shield of faith, taking. So we all have a measure of faith. Now, you that have never been saved by the grace of God, you can be. When you feel God nudge you, respond by faith, and you can be saved. People think it's so difficult to be saved. God's not willing that any perish, but all would come to repent. He paid a ransom for all. He didn't die just for a few people. He gave His life for all, that all could be saved. And if you die and go to hell in a Bible-believing church, that's a sure enough bad situation tonight. And I'm going to tell you, friend, Jesus loves you, and you can be saved if you'll reach up to Him by faith. Now, He's dealt to every man a measure of faith. What is faith? I want you to always remember this and write it in your Bible. A lot of people have always tried to make this a very difficult concept. But in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1, I want you to remember this, the availability of the shield of faith. Not only do we see the measure of faith, but now the meaning of faith. What does faith really mean? I think this sums it up good. Verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Write this down. Faith is a belief in the Word of God which controls one's behavior. Faith is a belief in the Word of God which controls one's behavior. You remember when Peter got ready to get out of the boat to go to Jesus, he said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come to You on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Well, Peter didn't go out there by blind faith. He was acting upon the Word of God. No place in your Bible do you ever see where God expects us to go by blind faith. It's taking His Word at what He said. Faithfulness. God said, "If you tithe, I'll bless you." God said, "If you go to church, you'll grow in the Lord, you'll be blessed." God said, "If you get saved, you get to go to heaven." God said, "If you don't get saved, you die and go to hell." You got to take Him at His word, at what He said is true. That's faith. You got to believe in what God said. That's faith. Believing God, taking God at His word. And this is a short phrase that may turn a light on what is faith. I tell you what is faith. Listen. Confidence in God. Faith is not this big hidden formula. Faith is confidence. God has showed me things to do in the ministry that He's called me in. Now, it took me to access that faith to believe God of what He told me for me to see the results. And so it will with you. Now, listen. If we're going to please God, he says there's one way we please him. That's by faith. We've got to believe him. We've got to have confidence in God. And I'm afraid a lot of times our confidence gets so low. Now, does God really mean what he says? The devil is saying, now, do you really believe he's going to do what he said he'd do? Look how dark it is. So faith is confidence in God. There's the measure of faith. There's the meaning of faith. But now in Ephesians 6 and 16, there's the mandate of faith. The mandate of faith. He said, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to win any spiritual battles, above all, you better learn to take this shield of faith. Well, what is faith? It's Christ at His Word. And let me tell you something tonight that takes us to the last point. Not only the availability of the shield of faith, but the adequacy of the shield of faith. Look what it says. It says that wherewith ye shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts. All of the fiery darts. Now, how are we going to do this? I want to share just a few quick thoughts with you tonight on the adequacy of the shield of faith. The word shield here is used thura. These Roman soldiers, they had two types of shields. They had a small shield, a little bit bigger than my Bible. It was a hand shield. They would hold it up, their sword and their other hand. This is the biggest shield is a 2.5-foot shield. And it's amazing to me that the Greek word here is door. Door. I'm glad Jesus is the door. And you know something is telling us that the shield of our faith is Jesus. Can I tell you in Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, underline this in your Bibles. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, talking about the adequacy of the shield of faith. But in Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. We ought to run and take 9 laps to be sure we don't turn into a Methodist. Don't you see what he just said? He says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. He's a shield. Not your preacher, not your Baptist church, not your church membership, but Jesus is a shield. Now, how do we put Him in front of us? If we're going to quench all these fiery darts of the wicked, how do we do this? Look, if you would, in Psalms 91, turn over to the left, Psalms 91. I want you to look at a verse right here before I go any further. Psalms 91, verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place, the Most High, shall abide on the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Under His wing shalt thou trust, and His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, 1 John 5 and 4, turn over right before the book of Jude, 1 John 5 and 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For whatsoever is born of God, I was one of them. Wasn't worth much. I just owe whatsoever. I'm glad I was a whosoever. Whatsoever you was, said, don't matter what you was, don't care what kind of background you was, you might come from the lowest of the lowest could come from. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How are we going to get ahead of the devil's vices? Faith. Faith. What is faith? It's trust in Christ. taking Him at what He has said. Confidence in His Word. The shield. We're going to get behind the shield and stay behind it in a trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Him. And I want to say, first of all, I'm trusting Him to get me to heaven. The devil will come to some of you and say, "You're not saved." Why? You see, if you can never get assured of your salvation, you're never going to be a light for Jesus. And the devil knows that. But friend, whenever you get her nailed down, that you know your sins are gone, you know that Jesus has showed you you were lost, and you come to Christ, and you were born again by the grace of God, and you can nail that place down in your life, and you know your sins are forgiven, all doubt will be gone. Now, in Romans 5, verse number 1, I can show you one shield that you can throw up when he goes to making you doubt. Romans 5, verse number 1. I want you to realize something about your salvation and my salvation. We all have this same verse to relate to. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look in Romans 8 and verse 1 now. Underline this in your Bible. When the devil goes to making you doubt, say, "Well, you know, you just trusting Christ didn't get you saved." Well, what about this? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, how did you get in Christ? Well, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he says the day we got saved, he baptized us by the Spirit of God in the family of Christ. He placed us in Christ, and then he placed Christ in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ walks around in me by the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm in Christ. I can never be lost again. Somebody said this, "Okay, Pastor, I want to ask you something." Now, I can understand that when I got saved and I asked God to forgive me, when I come to Christ, he forgave me of all my sins. Is that right? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're declared justified by the faith in Christ Jesus. We're declared not guilty. Okay, well, I can understand when I come to him and I ask him to forgive me all them. But what about them that I did after I got saved? All right, well, let me ask you this question. If he died 2,000 years ago, which one of your sins was future? Them you done before you got saved, or them that you done after you got saved? Which one of them was future to him? Weren't they all in the future? Now, 1 John chapter number 3, he says this, "If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That has nothing to do with sonship. That has to do with fellowship. But we got to stay tuned up and cleaned up for him to use us and for us to be able to worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You're not going to worship God with a dirty heart or dirty hands. But let me tell you something, friend. The day we got saved, before we got home, we done sinned enough to get us to hell. If it was on our works, our mind ain't never got saved. I done had enough bad thoughts since I've been in here tonight to get me lost. What do you mean? Ain't none of your business. But I can tell you this, we're all human. And so we've got to realize that our sins are forgiven. And when the devil throws that doubt to you, take him to the Word of God. Put Christ up in front of you and quench that fiery dart of doubt. Get peace in your heart. If you've never been saved, quit walking around through this world wondering if you're saved. Nail it down, a place and a time. Come to Christ while you can come to Christ. It's nothing like being saved. Glory to God, I'm glad I'm saved. It's nothing like serving this Jesus. It's wonderful. Now, the adequacy of this shield of faith, our sins are forgiven. We can quench the doubt. And then, what about the accusations? Have you ever done something, you just felt dirty? I mean, you did something, and the devil just kept bringing it up. And he said, you know what? The devil hadn't forgave you of that. And I covered this verse prematurely. I want you to look at 1 John 1 and 8. I want you to underline this verse. You'll need it in your Christian experience. 1 John 1 and verse number 8. Has the devil ever come to you with a fiery dart saying, well, listen, that you did, he ain't forgave you of that? And has he ever just kept rubbing you over with that and rubbing your nose in it, making you feel just so bad and so awful? Well, you know, he says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, I love this, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from a few. No, from all unrighteousness. Now, when he goes to throwing those railing accusations at me of things that I've done and my failures, the things that I've let myself down, my family down, my church down, my God down. Let me tell you something. He said if we'll confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us of them. And I want to show you something what Paul dealt with in Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15. Now, I want to say this. Since I've been saved, I can truthfully say this. I have never enjoyed sin since I've been saved. Before I got saved, I loved sin. I used to say sin's fun, and it is for a season. And we got to admit that. I mean, we old enough. This ain't our first rodeo. Now, sin is fun for a season, but there's a payday coming someday. Paul, after he's a saved man, he wrote this in our Bible. Now, I want to say this. Since I've been saved, I have never wanted to sin. Sin has never been fun since the Spirit of God come to live in me. It makes me miserable. And if you can sin and have a lifestyle of sin in your life and the Spirit of God don't convict you, then the Spirit of God don't live in you. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, then we are all bastards and not sons if He don't correct His children. So I'm going to tell you something. If you're living in sin tonight and you're saved, you mark it down, you put it in the dashboard, you put it in your pocketbook, you remember this. God's fixing to get your and my attention. Now watch this. Look what Paul says. When the devil's throwing them railing accusations at you and making you feel like a failure, Paul said, for that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody got a smart mouth and wished you didn't? I mean, I've said stuff. I said, you know, you just can't pick stupid. Why'd you say that? If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but look, sin that dwelleth in me. Paul was saved. For I know that in me, that look here, that is in my flesh. Your flesh ain't saved. You better not trust it no further than you can throw it. Dwelleth no good thing. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, flesh don't like preaching. Flesh hates preaching, hates church. It hates spiritual songs. It loves achy, breaky heart. Think my tractor sexy. You know, I can tell you a more crazier song that some guy wrote than the tractor sexy. The devil in the phone booth dialing 911 right. I wished he was in the phone booth dialing 911. We'd lock a door on that sucker. This flesh is something. Now look what Paul says, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, this flesh is going to die. I'm going to the graveyard with it. He says, it acts up on me. But let me tell you, just because we're Baptists tonight and believe in eternal security, it don't give us a license to sin. I want to lay something out. I want to teach it one night. I'm going to show you where most Baptists are caught up at. They're caught up in four areas in ministry. Brother Tim, one area of ministry is in the Gospels. And it's love everybody. And Jesus did love everybody. I totally agree. Love everybody. Jesus loves sinners. He's the friend of sinners. And that's all the church thinks about. Understand that. And then, in the book of Acts, there's a different mentality. Go, go, go. Bus, bus, bus. Soul win. I believe in soul winning. I believe if God wants you to bus them in. I believe on knocking on doors. I believe in being a light, let your light shine. I believe in being a witness. But there's more to it than busing. Then, in the epistles, where some folks are so hung up at is on standards and holiness, but where some churches is totally forgotten it's in the Bible. Can I tell you something? God wants His young'uns to be holy because He's holy. God wants us to be righteous because He's righteous. God wants our lights to shine. You can't let your light shine with your globe dirty. And a lot of these old pioneer preachers, that's all they preached in is in the epistles. Bless God, fire's going to strike you dead. Then there's the sensationalists. They forget about the love of Christ. They forget about soul winning. They forget about the righteousness of the epistles. They are caught up in the what's coming. There's got to be balance. Do you hear me? There's got to be the love of Jesus. There's got to be the soul winning. You know how churches grow? A pastor don't grow a church. Sheep get sheep. You ought to be excited about where you go to church and tell people about the love of Christ and invite them to come to church. What He done for you, He can do for anybody. Then we ought to not drop our standards. No, I know I ain't got a tie on, but show me where I got to have one. Quit cutting me down. So what I got to go to? You think Jesus had one? I'm not talking about being a Pharisee. I'm talking about living a life clean with God. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. We ought not have no contracts between one another. There's a man come told me in this church one time. He said, there's a man here right now who owes me $500. He said, he's lied to me. I said, well, just go whip him or something. That's all I know for you. Just go whip him. Just go beat the far out of him. That's all I know to tell you. Well, we got to have balance. We love sinners. Praise God, Jesus is a friend of sinners. You hear me? We soul winners. But in them epistles, He says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. They standards at God's house that we got to adhere to if we're going to keep the Holy Ghost in our church. And you know what? Jesus is coming. Get ready. That's balance. Don't get caught up in one of them. That's where churches die. Anybody glad to come to church on Wednesday night? Are we perfect? No. But we ought not be enjoying living like the devil. We ought to not enjoy seeing our neighbors dying and going to hell. We ain't said nothing about Jesus to them. You know, it's going to amaze us at the judgment seat of Christ what we see. It's going to absolutely, if we had one inkling of what was coming our way as Christians at the judgment bar of God, I think it'd change our whole concept on ministry. Accusations. Boy, he'll tell you you're a failure. But you know what? We have imputed righteousness in us. It's not what we do that declares us righteous. The only righteous thing in us is Christ. We have imputed righteousness in us. And when the devil throws those accusations at you, you say, no, I've asked Him to forgive me. Pick yourself up and go on for the glory of God. And then when people fall, you ought to not talk about them. It may come to your house, and it may come to your young'uns. Gossip. I can tell you the best advice that a pastor could ever give you about gossip. If somebody comes up and asks you, well, what about so-and-so, what y'all do? Y'all say, well, I don't know, go ask them. I don't know, go ask them. Is Brother Ken and Miss Renee fighting? I don't know, go ask them. Brother Ken's sleeping out in the barn. Go ask them. Or go ask Macy, she'll tell you. Trust Christ. Put Him in front. Then, when He pushes that doubt to you and accusations against you when you've done something, and then the temptations. I want you to think about this a minute on temptations. Things in all of us fiery darts appeal to. I can tell you the most holy woman in this building, the most holy man in this building, I can guarantee you each one of them has something that a fiery dart will appeal to. Whether if it's desires, appetites, passions, or lust. No temptation continues to flame when we see God. When we are abiding in Christ by faith, then we are overcomers. Now, I want you to note, I don't do this no more because more is expected of me. When He comes to tempt me, if I've got Christ in front of me, how can I sin if I'm looking at Christ? How can I live to my flesh if I've got Christ, abiding in Christ, pushed right in front of me? How can I do it? Our problem is we turn Christ aside and we let this flesh rule and we don't yield to the Spirit of God to put Christ in the forefront. I'm going to tell you this. He always wants to be out front. And so does the flesh. And so it's always a war. Now, right here is a powerful verse. When temptations come, you know what we ought to think of as a Christian? I don't do that no more. That's what I used to do. That's where I used to go. That's how I used to talk. That's what I used to do. Look in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. Now, you say this, well, preacher, you know, our church is just full of trouble. Well, it's full of people. On Sunday. Morning glories. Now I know some can't. Many more that can that can't. Shake your little Baptist head tonight. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. When temptations come to me, I ought to have the first mind process. I don't do that no more. Watch this. Know you not. And I want to say something right here. You say, well, you know, I've never been in a church that didn't have trouble. There's never been a church that didn't have trouble. Read the book of Corinthians. What if you had Simon Peter as a pastor and they passed a plate around and he said, you're missing something there. Read it, book of Acts chapter 5. Ananias lied. I like it, Brother Jerry, what he said. I've always remembered that. Y'all look like a bunch of mully grub Baptists tonight. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, watch. Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither. He said, I don't want you to be confused about nothing. The lifestyle of these right here, these people don't go to heaven. The lifestyles of fornicators. What's that? Anybody just jump in a sack with anybody? Habitual pattern lifestyle. Nor idolaters, worshipers. Just worship anything. Nor adulterers. Infeminate, homosexuality. Nor abusers of themselves or mankind. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. Oh, he just got a little drinking problem. No, he's a stinking drunk. He ain't saved. Nor revilers. Or extortioners. Look. shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here it is, verse 11. And such were some of you. Don't point your finger at nobody. See, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, it's more expected out of us. Sure, we're going to fall. Sure, we're going to have mistakes. Everybody here, nobody here is above falling. Nobody here is above making a mistake tomorrow. But friend, when it becomes a lifestyle, he says, you better check up. Something didn't happen to you. Do you see what I'm saying? When the tempter comes and temptations, if we've got Christ up in front of us, no, I don't do that no more. Let's go, Christ. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and He'll flee from you. Am I helping anybody tonight? When these temptations come, hold up Christ. No, I can't do that no more. This is not what saved people do. It's a reproach on me, my family, my church. We can't do that no more. Some of you out there buying lottery tickets. I hope I walk up and see you buy a lottery ticket. I hope I walk in your convenience store and you buying you a lottery ticket. You say, what you going to do? I'm going to tell the church on you. If you slap somebody, I'm not going to say nothing. But if you buy a lottery ticket, missionaries going all across this country, you could give that dollar to missions. Somebody say amen. You wimpy Baptist. Then, darts of pity. Anybody here ever throw a pity dart at you? He don't love you and they don't love you. You ever heard that? He don't love you and they don't love you. Well, 1 John 3, verse number 1. I'm closing now. Hang on with me. I know you done got tired and your TV show's on. 1 John 3 and 1. I realize we ain't in the early church. I can't preach 6 hours. But I'm trying my best. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. I'm going to tell you, Jesus does love you. He loves you a lot. He gave His life for you. And I'm going to tell you something. Watch this right here, 1 John 3:18. Watch people. My wife taught me this. I'm one of these people that's got to be convinced. Once I get it, I get it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When we was dating, I was driving 233 miles for a date. That's a long way. It's when you got it bad. And I'd look over. I remember I was at West Georgia College. She was driving, was in her car. I said, I sure do love you. She said, I love you. And went down the road a little bit down there about that Methodist church where that woman's preaching at. Where they got all that stuff blowed up out there in the yard. My little grand girl says, they ought to be having birthday parties at home, shouldn't they, Pop? I said, amen, hon. I said, I love you. She didn't say nothing. I said, why didn't you tell me you love me? She said, because I just told you right back yonder I loved you. You know what I done found out? Watching people's always telling you, I love you. I tell you how you show people if you love them by what you do. See, I'm not going to get on a bandwagon and talk about the people who don't love me. I'm looking at people here that do love me. There's a woman here sitting here tonight. She helped me in preaching more in her front yard. I would tell you, but I'd embarrass her. One time I was over there and she said, preacher, can I help you? I said, sure, I know this is going to hurt because she's a pretty tough girl. She said, quit looking at them that ain't there and look at them that are there for you. Boy, she helped me. In other words, you ain't got to tell people every Sunday you love them. You showing them that you love them, being here and supporting them. You showing my family you love me by being here and supporting us. But now, don't get me wrong. Don't back off the love. I got to know I'm loved.
It makes a man feel good when he knows he's loved. Is that right, men? Amen. Some of you live with them cold women. I can tell looking at you. And some of you fellas say, well, I told her I loved her in the altar 92 years ago. That ought to be enough. No wonder she's cold as a wedge. You see what the Bible's saying, though? The devil tell you they don't love you. They don't care for you. Well, sure, they love you and care for you. They're rooting for you. They're praying for you. They're supporting you. They're here at your church. And let me tell you, we ought to love and we ought to support our church. Amen? Do you think for one second I felt like being here Sunday? I'm going to support this church. I'm going to pay my tithes at this church. Ask the bookkeeper. When he throws them darts of pity at you about nobody loves you, he does love you. And then when he throws this dart that the church is not worth it, you always remember this. Hebrews 10:25 is in your Bible. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is as you see the day approaching. Or the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we ought to be getting together more. Folks is calling off church. We ought to be having church. I don't know why y'all don't want to have church. I don't know why. You know, I know we're in here we go again. I'm not going to get on that. I'm going on the next thing. The devil will tell you church is not worth it. It is worth it. And then when he real accuses you about, well, look where you are now. Look where you used to be. You never had no problems. Look where you are now. What about Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Let me tell you something. He's doing something good for you today and you don't even know nothing about it. He's got your interest in mind when you get up every morning. You know what? You're one of his young'uns. That means a lot to him. If one of my young'uns was walking down that road, do you know what I'd do? I'd sell the last shotgun I got to get them in something to ride in. The last time I heard, he owned the cattle of 1,000 hills and he owned all the taters under the hill. And he's going to see about you, he's going to see about me, and he's going to see about this church. Because he's faithful. Can I tell you, he's faithful. Wished I had voice to preach tonight. He's faithful. Look what you got for serving God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I'm done. Promise. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Been longer than I meant to. I ain't preached in 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Called Brother Mike this morning. I said, Brother Mike, I'm feeling better. I'm preaching tonight. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's writing it down. You see, we're not working for temporal things. We're working for spiritual things. And I thank God for it. Appreciate you being here tonight. Put up the shield of faith.